Okay, Genesis chapter 24. So what happened recently is that chapter 23, Sarah was 127 years old and she died. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago, how Abraham buried her and kind of reserved a spot in that land that he knew, according to the promise of God, was one day going to belong to him and to his seed. And then we get to chapter 24. So at this point, Abraham is old. Isaac is 40 years old. He's still not married. And he's, it's about time for him to get married. And, Abraham wants to see to this business of getting a wife for his son, Isaac. And he doesn't want to get a wife for Isaac from the daughters of the Canaanites. As we get a couple chapters later, we see what the daughters of the Canaanites are like, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah, we see. Abraham just didn't like what he saw from the daughters of the land, and he wanted a wife for his son from his own kindred, from the land that he came from. There could be different reasons for that. I'll maybe get into that a little bit later, but we got through the first half of this chapter. It's 67 verses. We made it through the first 28 verses last week. We saw that Abraham took his eldest servant of his house, ruled over all that he had, and he sent him on this mission. And he said, I want you to go back to the land that that I came from and take a wife for my son from over there. And the servant says, well, what if she doesn't follow me? What if she doesn't want to come? And Abraham says, well, if she doesn't want to come, then you'll be quit from the oath, but don't take my son back to that land. Okay, God put us here. He called us to be here, and there's no turning back. I'm not sending my son back there. I don't want him to end up over there. God gave us this land. And Abraham told him in verse 7, he says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So Abraham had this faith that God was going to go ahead and prepare the way, and he was going to choose someone. And all you got to do is go in faith, and the Lord will provide. The Lord will take care of this. And we saw that the servant really had that faith of Abraham, that just like God said that Abraham was going to command his children and his household after him to teach them and instruct them in the way of the Lord, his servant of his house, his steward, had that faith. He had that faith, and he walked in the way of the Lord, and he trusted in the Lord. And when he goes on this journey, he prays to the Lord. Verse 12, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And we saw that everything that he did was trusting in the Lord, and it was all about his master. It was all about God showing kindness to his master. And that's what he sought for. And so he gives the Lord a sign and says, Lord, I want to be sure that I pick the right girl, the one that you picked. So here's a sign that I want you to give me. And the Lord honors his request and does exactly what he said. So without going through the first 28 verses, because this is a long chapter, I'm going to start off in verse 29, and basically what happens is, as we go through the rest of this chapter, he's going to retell the whole story anyway. Okay, so just start off in verse 29. The last thing that happened was that he met Rebekah. Everything happened just the way that that he arranged with the Lord, and he just starts worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord. When he realizes who she is and who her father is, that she really is of Abraham's kindred. And he just starts praising the Lord. And she ran and told, it says in verse 28, she told them of her mother's house these things. Verse 29, and Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. See, up until this point, he hadn't even really told them who he was or what his business was there. He just starts worshiping the Lord, Laban goes to meet him and brings him in. They don't even know who this guy is yet. Verse 34, he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maidservants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass, that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me drink, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I'm going to stop there for now, just because it's a very long passage. And we're just going to go back to verse 29 to just comment on this a little bit at a time. I'm not going to comment much on the story that he tells because we already went through basically that whole story last week. If you weren't here and you'd like to listen to that, I will have it up on my website. You can ask me for the link afterward. But just going back to verse 29. So what just happened? Like I said, all this transpired. The guy is this servant. He's just like marveling that the Lord did exactly what he requested. And he finds out who this girl is and who her father is. And he's down on his face. He's bowing his head, worshiping the Lord, praising God, and just praising God for the kindness and the mercy and the truth that he showed to Abraham. Everything for this guy, everything is about Abraham. This guy really has a servant's heart. He's not like, oh good, my task is over. He's like, praise God, he's so kind to my master Abraham. I love him for that. Right. And so Rebecca is right there and she's hearing all this. So what does she do? She runs back to her mother's house. And she tells everybody about what happened. And that's when Laban comes. Verse 29. Rebecca had a brother. And his name was Laban. And that's interesting. As we get into the next few chapters and you learn more about Laban, you kind of see that there's a certain characteristic that kind of runs in this family. And Rebecca and Laban really are siblings. This guy, Laban, you can read this chapter for just exactly what it says. For me, it's kind of hard to treat this guy as being sincere when I see his character in later chapters. So as I read this, you know, verse 30, he runs out to the man. It came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me. He came unto the man. Behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. You think, wow, this guy is—he's a really, really spiritual guy. You know, I don't think that's really him. I think he's kind of using some flattering words once he sees the gold. And he's like, okay, praising the Lord. Hey, come in, blessed of the Lord. Come on in. Yeah, let's see some more of that gold. I don't know. Maybe I'm being a little rough on him, but that's just kind of what I think about Laban. So, but anyway, the things that this guy brought, the servant, he had all these camels loaded up with stuff. He had gold and silver and all this stuff. He meant to give gifts, and like I mentioned before, I think part of the reason for bringing all this stuff was so that he would be very convincing that he really was the servant of a wealthy lord like Abraham. This was supposed to convince them that he's not just some guy showing up to take one of their daughters. He's really a representative of a wealthy man. He's a servant of Abraham. And not only that, but also to express the seriousness of this intention. Like, hey, I'm not just coming to take a girl from you guys. I'm trying to. This is a marriage. It's an important thing, and I just want to show you the seriousness of my master's intentions. Okay, so Laban comes out to meet the man. He says, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? I've made all the preparations." And so the man comes into his house. And when he starts to... So he comes in, they take care of the camels first. It's been a journey across the desert. And so they provide for the camels. In verse 33, there was set meat before him, before the servant, to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. My business is really important, it's urgent, and before I eat or do anything else, I gotta tell you why I'm here. Man. First thing he says, verse 34, I am Abraham's servant. That's what you have to know about me. I'm Abraham's servant. I'm not here of my own accord. I'm not here because of me. I'm here to serve my master Abraham. What this reminded me of, if you go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And I could go on, but What's his point? Paul's point here is, I'm Paul, I'm a servant. This concerns Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's about him. I'm just the servant. I'm just the messenger here. I'm just here to do his business. This is all about Christ. It's all about my master's son. And we're going to see that theme continue. So back in Genesis, he continues on with the story. He talks about how the Lord blessed his master and what happened with Sarah, his master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And he goes into, basically retells everything that I talked about from last week in the first 28 verses. I do like verse 36. It says, "And unto him hath he given all that he had." One thing that you see, there's not too much about Isaac in the book of Genesis. There's a lot about Abraham, many chapters. There's many chapters about Jacob. There's only a few about Isaac. So everything that the Bible says about Isaac, those details are really significant. Okay? "Unto him hath he given all that he hath." That really speaks to me about Christ inheriting everything that the Father has. Jesus said, "The Father hath given all things into my hand." And that he put all things under his feet. And Isaac really represents Christ here. We started to see that in Genesis 22. First of all, that he was the promised seed, the long-awaited seed. All the blessings were going to come through him. And then we saw the whole thing about him being raised from the dead in a figure. It's all about Christ. And we really see that Christ is represented in the life of Isaac. So he's, "My master hath given all that he hath." Okay, so then he goes into the story. I'm not going to go through the story again. We just read through it. But then he gets to verse 48. He gets to the end there. "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." Again, you see that he's giving credit to the Lord for leading him in the right way. Before he says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I think it's really significant, I mentioned this before, that Abraham sent his servant to take a wife for his son from his own kindred. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to mention how I see this in the New Testament. Again, Isaac being representative of Christ. Christ also is going to be married. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a passage here starting in verse 21, I guess you could say, or 20. But verse 23, it says, I'll start in verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So he starts to paint a picture like this. There's a correlation between the relationship of a husband and a wife to Christ and the church. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Okay? Christ has a bride that is being prepared for him. Now, it is the church. You go to Revelation chapter 21. in verse 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." And well, what does this have to do with what I'm talking about here? What does this have to do with being his kin? Go to Mark chapter 3. See, Christ also is going to have a bride. Who is she going to be? Mark chapter 3. Verse 32. "The multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Where's his wife going to come from? From his own kin, from his father's house, just like it says in Genesis 24. Okay, I won't get ahead of myself here. Okay, so back to Genesis 24, verse 49. He says, "And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." So again, what is he saying? He's saying it's all about my master. How will you deal with my master?
Right.
Go to John chapter 12. Just read a few verses in John here. John chapter 12. In verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." The servant is saying the same thing. Look, this is not about how you're dealing with me. How you deal with me reflects on my master. How are you dealing with him by receiving this proposal or not? Okay? Still in John, go to chapter 13, verse 20. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me."
Good.
One more, chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 18. Jesus is praying to his Father here, and he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." We're on the same mission that this servant was on. Our job is to go on behalf of our master and to bring his proposal. And then how they deal with us, it's not about us. Again, our question is, how will you deal with our master? Will you deal kindly and truly with him? So, continuing on there in verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." This confused me for a while because I was always like, why can't you say something good? Yeah, I always thought of that saying, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That's not what they're saying here. What they're saying it's from the Lord, it's of the Lord. Our opinion doesn't matter.
Right.
Whether we think it's a good thing or we think it's a bad thing, that doesn't matter. The thing is from the Lord, it needs to be done. Okay, that's basically what they're saying.
Yeah.
Verse 51, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. I don't even see where God literally said a word through this whole chapter, but they realize this is the word of God that's happening here. God's spoken this, even if he didn't say any words. This is his will. We recognize that. It's got to be done. And when you go out on behalf of your master and you're bringing his proposal, that's what you're looking for. Mm-hmm. For people to recognize, this isn't the word of man. This is the word of God. The thing proceedeth from the Lord. Let's get on board with it. Verse 52, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Amen. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. So again, you can see that he's bringing this stuff as like a present to cement this relationship between the families. And also it says he gave jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment to Rebekah. I think that's because he was bringing her to meet her husband directly. And she was like all dressed up and ready to go for this event. Verse 54, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. So, I mean, the guy comes very suddenly. He's like, hey, I've come to get a wife for my master's son. And, I found her. The Lord led me right to her. Let me go. And they're like, well, this is kind of sudden. I mean, can't we at least spend a few days more with her? I mean, this just came out of nowhere. But again, he's calling attention back to what they just said. The thing proceedeth from the Lord. And he says in verse 56, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Amen. Send me away that I may go to my master. This is urgent business. He wants it done right away, and the Lord has prepared the way. He didn't take me through some long, winding way to get here, and then make it really difficult. Everything was like expedited. So he's like, you know what? Let me go right back. I want to finish this business without delay. Verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. So this kind of raises a question, like they already said, the thing proceeds from the Lord, take her and go. But then they're also like, well, let's keep her here at least 10 days. I don't know if they still had some doubts. Maybe they wanted more time to convince Rebekah that it would be okay. I don't really know what that situation is. But they're like, you know what? You want to take her right away? Not even let her stay like another 10 days or so? We'll ask her about it. Is she willing to go? And they ask her, and her reply is, I will go. Amen. That's a reply of faith. So the servant came. He's got some tokens to show that he's legit. He tells a story. He's giving glory to God. And everything seems good. But you know what? She hasn't seen Isaac yet. She hasn't seen Abraham yet. She really doesn't have, she's not able to see like the end of this story. She doesn't even see who's going to be her husband yet. And so now she's got to make a decision on faith. And it's not faith without reason or, you know, just for no reason at all. She's got some evidence, but it's got to be good enough for her to believe what she can't see. And that's what faith is. God's given us something. that we can look at, we can understand and believe, so that we can believe him concerning things that we can't see yet. And that's exactly what's going on here. So her response is, I will go. Verse 59, and they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. You can see their blessing is that she would have many children, thousands of millions. What's that? That's billions. They want her to have billions of children. I can imagine women today would look at this and panic. Wait a minute. Billions of children? I don't know. No, children are a good thing. Children are the good thing. And they're not saying that Rebekah herself is going to have billions of children, but that God is, they want God to bless her and their family that she's marrying into so that they would multiply exceedingly. Amen. And they're basically echoing back what God already told Abraham, that his seed would be as the stars of the heavens for multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore. So they're blessing her with that same blessing. So, verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And so the servant takes Rebekah. He takes this bride that's been chosen for Isaac. And let's just look at, for 1 second, just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It's just some of the thoughts that I had as I read this. I could promise you 100% that Paul was thinking of this story when he wrote this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. He said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's exactly what this servant was doing. He was bringing Rebekah to present her before Isaac as a chaste virgin. So he brings her, and it says, verse 62, Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi-Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. By the way, this is the same well that God showed to Hagar. And then she responded, thou God seest me. And she named the well that, Lehi-Roi, which means basically that he sees me. And this is where Isaac dwelt. Verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. I just want to look at that meditate for a minute there. This is the first time it shows up in your Bible, I believe. And it doesn't mean that Isaac was sitting out in the field doing this, trying to empty his mind or something. That's not what the Bible means by meditate. Let's just look at a few verses about that. Let's look in the Psalms. Starting in Psalm 1. And the reason why I'm doing this is not only to talk about what meditation is in the Bible, but also, as I mentioned, there's not a lot of details given about Isaac. So what is given there is very important and worth looking into. Just to see what kind of man he was. Because again, as I said, Isaac is representative of Christ. Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. Okay, go to Psalm 5, verse 1. And David said, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. One thing we have to remember is that God is a spirit. The meditation of the heart is important to him. Sometimes, you know, we think that the Christian life is all about Bible reading and prayer. Bible reading and prayer. No, there's something really important in between. It's called meditation. Take this word in, meditate on it. Think about it. Think about its importance. Think about its meaning. Understand it. Think about who God is and what he's done for you and his wonderful works toward the children of men. Meditate on that so that they sink in. Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears.
Right.
You can't just read it and then it just bounces off of you and goes back to heaven. No, it's got to dwell in you. And that's meditation. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Go to Psalm 19, verse 14. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The meditation of our heart is supposed to be acceptable in the sight of God. Well, that's all internal. Nobody can see that, right? Yeah, nobody else. God can see it. Remember, Jesus said, you know, when you pray, go into your closet where nobody else can see, because your Father seeth in secret. Couple more. Psalm 104. In verse 34, it says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And then Psalm 119, verse 15. Says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. So all that, it just says Isaac went out into the field at eventide to meditate. But this just gives you a picture of what he's actually doing when he's meditating. He's thinking about the Lord. He's thinking about his word and his ways. And it's sweet to him. That's the kind of person that Isaac was. Okay, so Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, verse 63, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. I'm almost done, but I want to talk about this too. He doesn't say, this is my master's son. All this time, he's been talking about my master, my master. He's been talking about Abraham. Now, he sees Isaac. He doesn't say, this is my master's son. He said, this is my master. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. What's he saying? God is the master of the house. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant in his house. Moses was a servant. Moses wasn't the master of the house. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Over his own house. What's it saying? God built the house, but his son is a son over it. God is the master. Christ is also the master because he's the son. He's the son over his house. All through the Old Testament, he's the Lord, the Lord. God is the Lord. Who's it talking about? It's talking about the Father. In the New Testament, all the way through the New Testament, who's the Lord? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his son. They're both the master. They're both the Lord.
Amen.
The Father and the Son over their own house. Okay, let's just read the last couple of verses and we'll finish up. Verse 65, again, the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. Amen. Praise the Lord. A lot of times in this day and age, a woman sees a guy and she uncovers herself. This woman has some modesty. She's ready to marry this guy. And you know what? She covers herself up because the time isn't right. The time isn't yet. So she covers herself. Amen. Yeah. It's good to be covered. Show some modesty. Because in the eyes of a good person like Isaac, he's going to respect that.
Right.
So, verse 66, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and every one of us as servants of Christ will one day give an account to him. Verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So that is chapter 24, and there's a lot that we can learn from this chapter. Just as I close, I'll just tell you one thing that the Lord personally showed me through this chapter, and he can use this to talk to different people in different ways. He does it all the time. But just something personal that God showed me in this chapter. I'm 42 years old. A little bit older than Isaac was here. I'm not married. And for most of my life, I've been looking for a wife. And one thing that God showed me in this chapter is that I'm not supposed to be looking for a wife for me.
Amen.
But for him.
Amen.
For my master. That's good. My duty as a servant.
Amen.
So, just wrap it up there, and we'll continue on next time.